We're going to read twice today from the Bible, from God's Word. Our first reading is an Old Testament reading. I'm reading from the book of Genesis, which is an easy book to find. And we're reading in chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And I believe that's on page 4 if you're using the Church Bible. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word.
Yeah, so reading in Acts chapter 19, page 1116, Acts 19, verse 23. "About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, 'Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty.' When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theatre. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, 'Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Amen.
The passage that we heard from Acts this morning, which is the latest in your series on Acts that I believe you've been following for some time, is about idolatry. That's fairly obvious right from the start, isn't it? But what's maybe not so obvious is what level of idolatry is involved in this passage here. Idolatry is really about putting something before God, creating something as your God. Paul's problem with the goddess Artemis, as we heard in that passage, was that she was man-made, created by the silversmith, created from people's imaginations and the skills of their hands, and set up as a god to be worshipped. Something you can rely on, something you can believe in, something that takes primacy in your life. In this case, silver images of the goddess Artemis. But why were the silversmiths so angry? Was it about disrespect to the goddess Artemis, as they so eloquently put it? Was it about the fact that this was one of their traditions, part of their heritage? This was part of what Ephesus was and who they were? Or was it because they produced the silver goddesses? It was about their living. It was about their wealth. It was about their status and their power in their community. Because in many ways that is the real idol in this passage. The power, the status, the self-interest, the ability to control the environment to your benefit. It's about selfishness. But that was present in many worship practices, and indeed much of today's superstition, because what is superstition if not a hope to gain advantage? A way of trying to make sure that things work out better for me than for everybody else. A way to try and keep control of our own environment. Christianity is almost the antithesis of that. It should be open, transparent, truthful. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God's Holy Spirit gave us. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the influence of the Almighty. On the day of Pentecost, as fire rained from the sky, as people spoke in every language conceivable, the real miracle of Pentecost was, of course, that people heard God in a way that they could understand and respond to. And from that gained the power of the Spirit. If we had Harry Potter's magic wand, even if we could take the last two of those, gentleness and self-control, and impose them indelibly in every church and every member of every church in our land, what an incredible difference that would make. And yet, the day of Pentecost was far more powerful than Harry Potter's wand. And God offered to every Christian the gift of the Spirit to speak to them in a way that they could understand. Now that's not about selfish advantage. It's about service, isn't it? It's about how we deal not just with ourselves, but with those around us. With those around us who are created in the image of God. And so Christians really ought to look and behave very differently from those who are not Christians. And that can often be a threat to those seeking to follow selfish aims. And it can lead to persecution, as we read in our Acts passage today. It can really stir people up if they think that Christianity is going to affect their position, their status, their power. At its extremes across the world today, We have Christians being put to death day by day just simply for representing Christianity, for confessing Christ as our Saviour. But at the other end of the scale, maybe you too have experienced that persecution. Maybe you have tried to stand out, to embody the fruits of the Spirit, to do things differently. And maybe you've been confused, as I often have, about how people can get so angry and so worked up over an act of kindness or selflessness or openness or forgiveness. And yet you become a threat to their own idols, to their way of the world. So what does that mean for us in our daily lives? What have the silversmiths and the goddess Artemis got to do with our lives today? Because that's an important question. Because the Bible is a living book. It's not just a story about what happened thousands of years ago. It's a story about the people of God, and that's you and I. It's how God speaks to us today. Through Scripture, through His Holy Spirit. It's lazy theology. In fact, it's abuse of Scripture just simply to pick quotes out of the Bible to support your own preferred position. Because that's really no different from what the silversmiths were doing. Supporting their position and fighting their corner against everyone else. God speaks to us in Scripture, and He continues to speak to us day by day, using that Scripture and using the power of His Holy Spirit, working on our God-given intellect, love and compassion to listen for His voice and to look for His presence in our daily lives. The same God who created the world is surely clever enough to put systems in place to repair, to renew, to develop, to evolve that world. Otherwise, of course, the book of Genesis could have been a very short book, and it might have been the only book in the Bible, because it might have started and God created the world in 6 days, and after another 2 weeks, the batteries ran out and bits broke off and it didn't work anymore. And God decided that He needed to start again with Mark 2 world. But that's not how it works. God creates and recreates. His plans are beyond our understanding. He knew us even before we were born. He knitted us together in our mother's wombs. God knows what He's doing. Even more than Harry Potter. God inspired and spoke through the prophets of old, and He inspires and speaks through the prophets today. I work for an organisation called Workplace Chaplaincy, as you heard at the beginning there. Done that for the last 4 years. Prior to that, I was minister at Bankfoot Church in Perthshire. One or two people may have visited that. That's the new Eco Church in Perthshire, with lots of facilities there. And lots of people have been to see what that looks like and what it looks like to have a church immersed in its community. But within Workplace Chaplaincy, we have a work in a different community. We try and work in the workplace, in a community where Christianity is not necessarily assumed or even welcomed. And yet we send chaplains out as prophets into these places, and they're welcomed. Because we ask them to witness to the love and the presence of God, not with clever arguments, but with service, with sacrificial love and service. And we ask them to build up relationships of trust by learning the language of the people that they're working with, so that they might hear and see the love of God in a language that they understand and so respond to it. And we do that because no matter what people say, they are created in the image of God. And we often say when people, as they will do so, it's okay, I don't believe in God. Well, that's okay, because he still believes in you. And we build that relationship until that person is able to see that that is true. And often that relationship creates the start of a journey, a spiritual journey, in which that person will eventually have that Pentecost moment when they hear and understand God for the first time. Much of that was the challenge that Paul faced. And it's our challenge today. How do we get people to listen when they're busy shouting, "Great is Artemis"? Busy looking after their own interests. Busy focused on their own gods. How do we get them to consider an alternative view? What we don't do is start a pantomime argument. "Great is Artemis." "Oh no, she's not." "Oh yes, she is." "Our God's bigger than your God." What we need to do is to let God, who's much cleverer than we are, work through us. To let his love and compassion be seen in how we conduct our lives. We need to surprise people with a different attitude. With the attitude of Christ that wouldn't condemn the woman caught in adultery. That went to the tax collector's house for tea. That told a convicted criminal dying on a cross beside him that he would be with him in paradise. That is how Christ translated the love of God in his earthly ministry. And it's how we are called to translate the gospel in our daily lives. We're called to identify the idols of our times and to undermine them. Not with Bible quotes and clever arguments, because that just leads to louder shouting, to dissension, to friction, to upset, and in fact is a form of idolatry in itself. But by service, by allowing the love and the presence and the power of God to be seen in us. And the allowing the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our strength rather than our own self-interest, our own preferences, our own idols. The idols our workplace chaplains come up against in the workplaces are money, power and selfishness. Not greatly different to the idols that we come across in many churches today. I wonder if you've ever come across the optician syndrome. The church full of eyes. I prefer the old hymn book. I don't agree with that decision. I believe we should be doing this. I am in charge of the rota. I don't go to study groups. I am evangelical. I am conservative. I am born again. Every one of those statements has an idol at the centre of it. If what we're trying to ensure is that our interests, our beliefs, take primacy over everyone and everything else. I'm going to be an optician now. I believe that every single word in the Bible is true. But I also believe that it rains cats and dogs in Glasgow. I don't believe that I'll see furry creatures falling from the sky in Govan. And I don't believe that God intended scripture to be fixed as an idol to self-interest. We could use Scripture to prove whatever we choose, whether that be our position on human sexuality, divorce, women in leadership, but we could equally prove the need to stone disobedient children, to demolish houses with mildew, and to execute those who don't give 10% of their earnings to God. Are you sitting comfortably? I hope not. Every one of those positions places Scripture as an idol before the living gospel of our Saviour. Every one of those positions ignores the gift of Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit, of the power of God to translate His word into our lives. And when Jesus was asked, Lord, out of all of this, what is the most important? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And if we were left in any doubt about what he meant by that, he then illustrates the question of who is our neighbour with one of the clearest, most powerful, most compassionate parables in the Gospels, the Good Samaritan, concluding with the words, go and do likewise. Not think about it, not interpret that how you like, but go and do likewise. So there it is. There's the translation of this passage for our lives. There's how we take a position and emphasis into the world that we're living in. God says to us, let go of your idols. Those things that you think you want because they give you control. They give you a feeling of power, a feeling of security, the knowledge that you are right and everybody else is wrong. Let go. And trust God. Trust enough to behave differently. To let go of the optician syndrome. What I want, what I need, what I feel, what I believe. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Not in a theoretical way, but in real life. Using your own donkey, your own money, your own safety. God's love and power are not theoretical concepts. The Holy Spirit sent at Pentecost is not a choice. If we have the faith to show them in our lives and make them real in the world and become the prophets of today and allow God's presence to be seen by all of the people created in His image, the faith and the courage to make the difficult choice between silversmith and Samaritan. Amen. May God add His blessing of His word, and to His name be the praise and the glory. Can we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Creator God, we give you thanks and praise that you are not a God of history, but a living God present with us here and now. Forgive us, Lord, if we have reduced you to a presence in Scripture, to a figure far distant from the reality of our lives. And remind us once more this day of the power of Pentecost, of the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives to translate your Scripture, your love, your power into language that we and all your people can understand. And so we ask your blessing upon us. We ask the power of your Spirit in our lives this day, that we may go from this place transformed and inspired to speak out as your people, to be seen not by what we say, but by what we do, by the people that we are, to be representations of a different way. Not a way that relies on man-made gods, of idols, of the things that appear to give power, but of servants of the one true God, whose power is the one true power over all, in all, and through all. The power of your Holy Spirit in words and in action in our world. Lord, raise us up to be the prophets of today. Raise us up to take out that word and that action of your love, and allow us to know that wherever we go, you go before us. Whatever we face, you have faced before us. And that in all things, your love and your power will overcome. In the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.